Our speaker this afternoon is Brother Fred Darrow. He has chosen as his subject, Christ the Good Shepherd, where is his flock? Brother Fred Darrow.
Is considered to refer to the law of it. But today we wish to consider it in its later application as it refers to the church. Then said Jesus unto them, again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The title or occupation of the shepherd is one that is very old. It is of great antiquity, perhaps the oldest occupation known to man. It reaches back to the days of Abel, for we read in Genesis 4:2 that Abel is a keeper of sheep. Notwithstanding the opinion held of shepherds today, it is an occupation of honor and dignity. All the patriarchs were shepherds. When Pharaoh asked Joseph's brethren their occupation, the reply was, as we read in Genesis 47:3, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Moses, the great historian and lawgiver of Israel, we might say lawgiver to the world, the shepherd. David, poet king of Israel, builder of the Hebrew monarchy, a major figure in the history of Israel, was the shepherd of his father's flock. And David sang to the great Jehovah, the Almighty himself, as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 23:1. And our Heavenly Father names himself as a shepherd in Ezekiel 34:11, 12, and 15. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. While these verses probably refer primarily to Israel, as the context shows, verse 12 portrays the conditions that exist among the Bible students today. Brother Ham says, As a shepherd seeketh out his flock, in the day he is in the midst of the sheep that are scattered. The sheep are not all found in one place. Were, they would not be scattered. While God is a great shepherd over all the universe, he has appointed our Lord, the Antipatical David, as the chief shepherd of his sheep. Hebrews 13:20, Now the God of peace has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And again, 1 Peter 5:6, When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall also receive a crown of glory, fadeth not away. Our lesson today will consider this chief shepherd, our Lord, his relation to his sheep, their relation to him, and where are his sheep to be found today. We have many illustrations of Christ in the church, but none seem more precious or more impressive than that of the good shepherd and the sheep. Not only is it the most beautiful, but probably it is the most well-known. The 23rd Psalm is perhaps the most remembered scripture in the Bible. Let us consider first the shepherd's relation to the sheep. While Jesus spoke of himself as a shepherd and among his disciples on earth, the office and title did not cease with his earthly ministry. Immediately after his resurrection as a divine being, we find him exercising shepherding care over all his disciples to regather them, to remove their perplexity at his death. Jesus is now a divine being, a being of great majesty, dignity, and honor, with a name far above every name that is named, Jehovah alone excepted. And his high position might give us the feeling that he is too far above us for us to approach him. But the illustration of the shepherd brings him down close to us. And this may be one of the reasons the picture of the sheep and the shepherd is given. Some time ago, I read about shepherds taking their flocks through a remote section of Arizona each year during the season, spending several months cut off from civilization, and the shepherd would need to live close to the sheep for their protection. But to get the picture in all of its significance, we turn to the days of the ancient past. But this is not to say that some of the facts may not be true today. Palestine is a rugged country, and with danger from flash floods, robbers, wild beasts, and so forth, the shepherd had to live very close to his flock. He could never leave them. So we read in Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." The shepherd lives with his flock by day and sleeps near them at night. His eye is always on them, and to the shepherd becomes as familiar as one of them. Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The shepherds learn to love the sheep and feel very close to them. The shepherd is concerned about the safety and comfort of the sheep. As he reads, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Like David of old, the shepherd stands against the bear and the lion, that his flock may be protected. Jesus pictured this close care when he said in Matthew 10:30, "That the very hairs of your head are all numbered." We have an illustration of the love of Jesus for his brethren, in that instead of scolding and berating them for deserting him and going to sleep in the hour of his great need at the time of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, he afterwards said to Mary, "Say unto my brethren, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God." He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them. The shepherd chooses the direction the sheep are to move, the paths they are to follow, where they are to roam, roam by day, and where they should spend the night. And thus Jesus is our guide and directs the way that we should go, and supervises our trials. He is abundantly able to do this, for he was tried in all points, like as we are. Hebrews 4:15-16. We can picture the shepherd binding up the injured leg of some sheep, or carrying a small lamb across a stream of water or other difficult place, and thus our shepherd ever looks out and cares for us. If a good shepherd seeks the welfare of the sheep, he is also their defender. John 10, 12, 13. Should be 11, 12, and 13, I guess. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Free and comments state that the hireling remains silent when the truth is attacked. Conferences and so forth. Many preaching today certainly must know some of the truth. They are not telling it to their flocks. A hireling is not willing to do much for the sheep, but the true shepherd, our Lord, loved his sheep even to die for them, Romans 5:8. And all the resources now at his command can be used for the protection and guidance of the sheep. Psalm 79:13 we read, "We are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture." And again in Psalms 100 and verse 3, "Know ye not the Lord, he is God. It is he that both made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep his pasture." Sheep are defenseless by nature, and they are by no means the most intelligent of animals. They are more or less unable to take care of themselves. Their many enemies are more powerful than they are. They need the shepherd. And so it is with us. Without our shepherd, the failings and mistakes and errors of our past, the difficulties and complicated living of the present, and the darkness and uncertainty of the future would be too much for us. For these reasons, people of all classes and ages have always gathered around leaders, kings, reformers, heroes, teachers, ministers, etc. But earthly leaders have proved, in most instances, of no real help. In fact, they have led their flocks astray. Matthew 9:36, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd." When the fullness of time was come, that is, in due time, God sent forth his Son, and the gathering of the sheep into the gospel-age sheepfold began. They have been gathered from every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have become a people separated unto God, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Hebrews 1 Peter 10. The sheep know the shepherd. "I am known of mine," John 10:14. While it may seem like a strange statement, yet I believe we can say that we can have a personal acquaintance with our shepherd. The sheep know him by their own experience of the goodness of his goodness and care for them. "Acquaint now thyself and be at peace," Job 22:21. While this verse probably refers to the Father, one could not know the Father except through the Son. Thousands, perhaps we could say millions, have an intellectual knowledge of God and of Jesus. Yet they really are strangers to him. They do not really know him. True knowledge of our true knowledge of our Lord results in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Many of the humble and less talented of the flock are able to draw closer to the shepherd and feel their need of him more than the very able and brilliant ones are. These with astute and keen minds are inclined to have a measure of self-sufficiency. The lowly ones may not be able to understand and explain the intricate details of the divine plan. They may not be fluent in speech. They may not fully comprehend all the parables of God's Savior Jesus left for us. But they know him as their shepherd and rejoice in this fact, and they hear his voice. This fact is manifested at its first advent. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But a few received him. The humble and uneducated fishermen received him, while the proud and haughty Pharisees and learned scribes did not. They opposed him in every manner and finally brought about his death. The ancient sheepfold, the Jewish nation, would not have him. And as Paul writes, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing you put it from you, we turn to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are many nations. The majority of his ancient fold refused him, as Christ has been. So Christ has been finding his flock during this gospel age from all nations, kindreds, and tongues. The voice of the great shepherd is his words. The gospels, we could say, we could also say the entire word of God. The hearing is not only a hearing for the outward ear, but a hearing for the heart, a true acceptance of the shepherd's call. It is said that travelers in Palestine have seen the shepherds call to their flocks at evening time, and they would leave off their grazing and follow them to the fold, or a place where their word spend the night. Now we come to the question, where are his sheep today? Where have they been through all the years? Are they to be found in any one organization or group today, as some have indicated? That is, are they all to be found in any one organization today? We expect severe criticism for some of the things that we're going to say. But one lesson that has been impressed on me today, although it's not a lesson that I did not know, is that we have to be true to ourselves. It was impressed on me in this morning's study. Brother Hall said, I can't see it any other way than the way that I see it. And that's true of me at the present time. You remember Shakespeare also said, to thine own self be true. And I want to speak about some of the things that I do not like. First, let us emphasize that the true flock are all one in Christ. They are of one fold, wherever they may be found. The Bible mentions false shepherds, and as there are false shepherds, so there are also true shepherds, under-shepherds, our Lord being the chief shepherd. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ezekiel 34:2. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Acts 20:28. We believe that Pastor Russell was a faithful under-shepherd. As God's appointed messenger to the Laodicean period of the church, the last of the seven messengers mentioned in Revelation, it could not be otherwise. We do not believe that Pastor Russell had any successor. No one today stands in Brother Russell's place. The true church, the flock of which Jesus is the chief shepherd, cannot be identified or known of man in past ages. Doubtless some of them were with Peter Waldo when the Waldenses fled into the icy mountain caves of the Italian Alps to escape the wrath of the papacy. Some of them may have been with Arius when he opposed the doctrine of the Trinity. Some surely were with John Wycliffe in 1378. Wycliffe is sometimes called the father of the Reformation. It is my opinion that some were with William Miller. The flock has been known by man, unknown by man, but known to God. In Revelation 18:4, we find these well-known words. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Bible students are in agreement that this call began in 1878, or about then. God had raised up the faithful messenger of the harvest, and now there was a garner, a place for them to go. When the 1878 call went forth, some found the truth very soon. Others searched for years. But the important point in our lesson is to know that prior to 1878, the true folk were not all in one place. They were not all in one church or denomination. They were scattered throughout the religious world. The three who formed the nucleus of the Grand Junction, Colorado class came out of the Christian church, sometimes called the Camelot Church. If the crude church ever has been all in one place, or company, or organization, it was in the days of Brother Russell. It would seem to be true of that time to a greater extent than at any other time. I lived in the West, and when I traveled in the West, and I had no personal observations of conditions in the East. But it would seem to be true of those days that anyone who could not immediately accept any Tower article or disagreed with Brother Russell continued to associate with him, recognizing his position. As, for example, Brother Barton, who was sometime agreeing with Brother Russell on the New Covenant, yet he continued on in the Pilgrim. He did not say, "I cannot see this new idea on the New Covenant, therefore please accept my resignation." "Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered," Zechariah 13:7. Thinking of a flock of sheep who have depended on a shepherd, and the shepherd being no longer there with them, we can see the truth in this statement. In Mark 14:27, Jesus applied this prophecy to himself. During the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, he gathered his flock together again very quickly. It is my opinion, and we do not say this in a dogmatic manner. Nothing here is said in any dogmatic manner. It is my opinion that this verse had another fulfillment at the time of the death of Brother Russell, and it may have had other fulfillments throughout the age on the death of some crew leader or reformer. Under the heading, Bible Students Today, the following has had considerable circulation. We use on a reprint of a chapter in the fourth volume that's distributed for public use. It's headed Bible Students Today. Shortly after Pastor Russell's death in 1916, J.F. Rutherford gained control of the Watchtower Bible Tract Society, and he then moved rapidly to centralize authority over all the Bible student congregations. Attending this new central authority came changes that even caught the public eye, such as refusing blood transfusions and flag salutes. Quietly and cleverly, vital changes were made in basic doctrines, and these changes were incompatible with the study conclusions of most Bible students. In 1917, the Bible students began separating from this authoritarian arrangement, confronting them, and soon there were many independent and autonomous congregations which cooperated together in a worldwide fellowship. There is no connection between these Bible students and Jehovah's Witnesses today. Now this little citation here says, which cooperated together in a worldwide fellowship. And it is a sad thing that the fellowship mentioned here does not exist as much as it should, if it exists at all, between different groups of the Bible students today. It is our opinion that anyone who speaks in a reviling manner or harshly criticizing a brother who disagrees with him, or brethren in other classes, or other classes themselves, is lacking in love, and lacking in love is in danger of losing the prize and the high calling. No matter what other qualification we possess, without love and the Spirit of power, he will never make the kingdom. I thought of calling this lesson, Love is a Final Test. And I think it is. Some from the platform speak of love and tolerance. But speaking about it avails nothing unless it is manifested in their attitude toward others who disagree with them. In an article entitled Christian Liberty Based on Principle, Reference 5501, Brother Russell has written, that even when it may be found necessary or desirable to have more than one gathering of the Lord's people in one city, it certainly still is true that they should have one heart and one mind and be of one brotherhood under the anointed head. They should consider each other's interests and do all in their power to provoke one another to love and good works. It is worthy of note here that the fellowship or union of the flock is under the anointed head, our Lord Jesus. Speaking personally, I myself, as much as I can, endeavor to keep in touch with all my brethren, everywhere, by mail, telephone, or by personal contact. My obligation to my brother does not end when he no longer or rarely attends our meetings in this home. And I'm ashamed to say that I have not made any effort to find out what happened to our brother Sam Cooper. At the Annabelle Davis class, nearly every Tuesday, cards are mailed out to those who are sick or shut in. And the question as to which class they are of never comes under consideration. It isn't even mentioned. If someone says someone is ill, and the reply is, let's send them a card. And sometimes maybe if you get all those together, the cards are sent to, you find some of them hardly speak to each other. Bad condition. A brother once said to me that everything should be under one head. He was referring to God. We believe that everything should be under one head, but the head is Christ, not any organization's head. Brother Russell, we're not speaking against the dawn. I wish I could give this talk that I'm giving today to both the dawn and the divine plan, because it applies to them just as much as it does to us. When I say the divine plan, I consider I'm grouping all brethren that do not dawn brethren into one group. Some call themselves Christian brethren, Berean brethren, associated Bible students, this, that, and so forth. But I'm using the term now, the divine plan, to include all of them. It is my opinion there is no eighth messenger to the church. I believe, but I may be in error, that the Herald was the first Bible student group gathered together of the ones leaving Rutherford's organization. And it is to their credit that they have maintained the Five Brethren editorial committee, and each article in the magazine is signed by its author. I believe that on a whole, that each one in every group is doing what he thinks he should do. I think we have some we might almost call fanatics, but I don't believe we have any very many hypocrites. I think we have very few hypocrites in any place. Flora asked one brother why he didn't do so-and-so, and he said, I have to do what my conscience tells me to do. And I asked one sister why she did so-and-so. She says, I'm following the dictates of my conscience and I can't do anything else. I believe there are true saints. True brethren, brethren that I am willing to recognize and fellowship with, and meet with if opportunity affords, in any group that endorses the six well-known paragraphs under the caption, To Us the Scriptures Clearly Teach. Brother Russell was the author of this declaration, and it appeared in every issue of the Tower then, and now it is quoted in the Dawn, in the Herald, the Divine Plan, Bible Students, Literature, and perhaps in many others. If anyone does not wish to fellowship with me, that becomes their problem. I exclude no one. I believe that the shepherd's true flock, since the days of Brother Russell, are not found in any one group or organization. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. I don't know if I should tell this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. At a convention, a sister who would be a stranger to most of you here was trying to find out how I stood. And at that time, a well-known brother happened to pass by and hear a few words that she said. I'll tell you where he stands. He's a consecrated child of God. And afterwards, he said to me, "You want to put a handle on it. You want to put a handle on it." Reminds me of such words. I am a Paul. I am a Pope. I am the dawn, or I am the divine plan. Let us say first, I am of Christ. At the end of this chapter, which is the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, verses 22 and 23, "Let no man glory in men, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Ye are Christ." Today many are following leaders, just as they did in Paul's day. We believe that a large percentage of discourses given by all brethren would be acceptable anywhere if they could be divorced from the speaker. Let us indulge here in a little fantasy and imagine a discourse having personality and presenting himself at our meeting place and saying, "May I come in and give my message?" We agree that he may. And after speaking for some time, he stops and asks us if we like his message. We tell him he has a wonderful message, inspiring and helpful. We like him very much. Then we ask him, "Whose voice are you?" And he answers, "I am the voice of Brother so-and-so." Then we tell him, "In that case, you are no longer acceptable here. We cannot listen to you any longer. We like our message until we found out who you were." That doesn't seem very consistent, does it? I often think of Brother John Reed. I don't know why, but I do. When he used to visit Southern California, I would go over to Pasadena to hear him speak, because I couldn't hear him in this hall. Now, you might ask the question, is Brother John Reed a man of God? Well, I would say he was. I think most of you would. Then if he was a man of God, shouldn't that take precedence over everything else? But it doesn't. But take what's the first consideration given is, has he joined up with us? What handle do you put in front of his name? I'm telling you, I don't like that. That hurts me. We do not know, we cannot know what the final result will be. I do not feel myself like I will be able to get into the kingdom many times. But I believe John Reed will be there. And I'm glad that I can tell you that I wanted to hear him when he came to Los Angeles. I don't believe any reason can be found for not asking him to speak to us on his visits here, except that he belonged to a different organization. And as I said before, this has saddened me for many years. To me, it's a tragic thing. It may not seem like much to others, but to me, it is. We base our opinion about discourses from listening to tapes from all the brethren attending both Dawn and Divine Plan conventions. We venture to say that 85% of all talks given anywhere would be acceptable anywhere if the speaker was not known. A brother who travels told us of a class who receives practically all truth speakers. I know that attitude was not acceptable to the majority of this class. It's my opinion that class is in a position to receive blessings that our class can ever receive. For example, Mamie and I recently listened to an outstanding talk, not a doctrinal talk, by Brother Hugo. As I listened to it, I felt sad knowing that most of you here will never hear that message. A brother should not be judged by anything you heard about him sometime in the past. Perhaps he's changed. Maybe what you heard about him was not true. Maybe it's been repeated so many times it doesn't have much semblance to the original facts, the original words. Brother Neil Hersher said down in San Diego last year, we may need to admit sometimes we have been wrong in our thinking. I know I have had to. We listened to a tape and the brother broke down in his talk, apologizing for criticisms he had made, setting a standard he would follow in the future. If you want to judge a brother, get hold of some of his talks and listen to them. Don't accept any hearsay evidence concerning him. Don't accept any hearsay evidence concerning meetings. You don't know what the meetings are like unless you go down there and see them. If you want to know what the Divine Plan meetings are like, go and attend some of them. I have defended our meetings here against those who have said, is there any truth left in this place? And I have told them, yes, there's truth left here, I wouldn't be here. If you want to know if there's any truth here or not, come down and see. At the Pomona Fair, a stranger, at least he was a stranger to me, asked if it was true there were divisions among the Bible students as there are among the Methodists. And I had to answer him in the affirmative. As I said before, some of you may not like some of the things that I'm going to say. I came across a quotation. If I can find it here. It's by Montaigne. French writer who lived about 450 years ago. I speak truth, not so much as I would, but as much as I dare, and I dare a little more as I grow older. I do not wish to classify my brethren. The true sheep are scattered. In that sense, I ignore divisions. But some do not want to face the fact that there are any divisions. True sheep are all where they are. It's just as simple as that. How can there be any division when all the true Lord's true followers are where we are? That settles it for us. Nothing else concerns them. But I do not like that attitude. Some people are able to make themselves believe almost anything they want to believe. They don't seem to have the ability face facts. When I was a teenager, I was not in college majoring in English. You'd know that from the kind of grammar that I use. I was working on a fruit ranch, and the work was hard. And one night, or rather in the morning, it was just a little bit before daybreak, the owner was wondering, in the spring of the year, the owner was wondering whether to fire up the smudge pots or not. There were several thermometers around, and without being told to do so, I went over and looked at one that was a little distance away. And when I came back, I said to my employer, Mr. Cox, there's 29 over there. And he said, maybe you better not go there and look at that thermometer anymore. He made himself believe that the sun would come up before his fruit crop froze, but it didn't. He lost his peach crop in the next hour because he couldn't face the facts of how cold it was, at least it didn't seem like he could, and take any measures to protect his crop. Romans 16:17 is a text often quoted in part. Mark them that cause divisions. But how often do you hear the entire text quoted? I don't remember ever hearing it quoted once. Everybody stops right there. It reads like this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. All the translations that I have seem to bear out the thought that divisions are caused by some teaching doctrines that others believe to be contrary to what they have long believed. Contrary to what they learned long ago. The Living Letters translation says, teaching things about Christ that are against what you have been taught. Schoenfield says, in opposition to the teaching you have learned. And the Dialogue of Rotherham also seem to be in agreement. Teachers and speakers in the platform are those that seem to cause the divisions. When ideas are presented contrary to what we have always believed, some say, I cannot accept this, but I will not quit the class. Some say it's a minor point. Others say it's an important point. They say, I cannot accept this, at least at present, but I will not do anything about it. Then they're called, then they're accused of pursuing a middle course. But others say, that's enough for me. I've had all I want. One brother told me that the change between the original Behold Your King and the June 1971 Dawn rewrite of the first chapter made up his mind. The original read The Darkness of the Early Morning Hours, and it was changed to The Darkness of the Night. As far as this brother was concerned, that was a separating wedge. He told me so. He had long believed we were in the dawn. He had been taught we were in the dawn. His Bible told him we were in the dawn, and he was not about to go back into the night. So he said, I will go where they believe that we are in the dawn. Brother Muffin has written Repress 5501 again. Conscience is always to be respected, never to be throttled or violated. Nor is anyone who stands faithfully to his conscience to be disesteemed, therefore, by his brethren, even if their consciences view the matter differently. On the contrary, his courage standing by his convictions is to be considered estimable. On these principles, liberty may be maintained in the body of Christ, and we shall find blessing in proportion as those of one mind can fellowship with each other. Where fellowship is not maintained, the assembling is neither desirable nor in harmony with the divine arrangement. But where the brethren find it advantageous to meet in different classes, it will usually be found, we believe, that originally too great restraint of personal liberty was exercised, and that the majority were too careless of the sentiments of the brethren constituting the minority. If a brother leaves a class of fellowship or study elsewhere, he's not causing any division any more than if he stopped coming because he was ill. I have missed brethren from our class and do not know where they are. I don't know where they've stopped coming or where they're going some other place. But if a brother should try to induce others to leave a class, that might be considered as causing a division. The most difficult part of this scripture, Romans 16:17, are the words, avoid them. I personally do not know of any brother in any class, any place that I want to avoid. Perhaps this is not entirely true. If there are any that I would avoid, it's those who delight to drown you with a barrage of words of criticism, very often smarter than I am, forcing their ideas on you, cramming them down your throat, sometimes holding on to your coat so you can't get away. I could give you a good illustration of this if I cared to mention names. And the brother who suffers in that manner no longer attends any of the dawn classes. How to explain these two words is one of the questions on the question meeting at the Fort Collins Convention. Brother Ralph Newell was on the panel, and he said, one answer would be, avoid them as teachers rather than as brethren. Then he said, all are my brethren, but not all are my found out that Brother Russell said the same thing. In fact, Brother Newell may have got the idea. Brother Russell, I don't know. Brother Russell says, avoid helping such a person to an office. Don't push him away, but be ready to help him. Ask the Lord for guidance that you might deal wisely, kindly, lovingly with all the brethren. All these brethren are working for the truth. The Divine Plan has mailed out thousands of copies of Volume 1 in the vicinity of Saugus and Newhall. The same message that we, the Dawn, are putting out. When you would criticize others, read again Luke 9, 49 and 50. Put that reference down. Also Acts 5, 38, 39. These are two important references, Luke 9, 49, 50, and Acts 5, 38, 39. The Lord has permitted these divisions all through the age, and especially at the present time, for some purpose. 1 Corinthians 11:19, Diakon. For it is necessary there should be factions among you, so that the approved may be apparent among you. Phillips, there must be cliques among you. I don't like that too well. New English Bible, dissensions are necessary. Weymouth, there must of necessity be differences of opinion among you. Various reasons are given in these translations for the purpose of these divisions. We have given you the dialogue so that the approved may be apparent among you. Moffat says, if genuine Christians are to be recognized, by the same token, it will also prove who are not genuine Christians. Many of them think the purpose is to see who is standing for the truth, and we agree. But most of us took a stand for the Lord and the truth many years ago. Yet we continue to hear from the Divine Plan brethren that we should take a stand. We are not minimizing the fact that we must all stand for the truth as we see it. But all are agreed on the basic principles outlined in the six paragraphs under the caption, "To us the Scriptures clearly teach." My opinion is that these divisions are permitted to see how you are going to treat your brother who disagrees with you. Are you going to be willing to fellowship with him, even meet with him in class if the opportunity affords? You do not need to help him to an office as a teacher if you think he is presenting ideas from the platform contrary to what you believe to be the truth. The Bible is very plain on the subject. Without love for our brethren, we will never, never get into the kingdom. And yet some are almost throwing love aside as a secondary, as a doctrine of secondary importance. All knowledge without love will profit us nothing. All activity without love will profit us nothing. Divisions will prove how we love our brethren who disagree with us, how we will speak of them, how we will act toward them. He may be a member of the same sheepfold as you are. You may see him in the kingdom. You may have to fellowship with him there. Will you be embarrassed when you meet him in the kingdom because of the way you have shunned him here? In a discourse, a brother said, and here we quote, "One causing divisions is one who is trying to persuade others to his views. Separating the brethren, being a separator or a divider of the brethren, is someone who is pursuing their brother, persuade them to their own way of thinking, not the way of the truth. Those who are promoting the truth are not dividers of the brethren. If the brethren are divided by the promoting of the truth, then it is the truth that is doing the dividing, not the brethren." A brother said in a testimony meeting that he would fellowship with all the brethren to the extent that they would permit him. This was a well-known brother and expresses my position. And then he broke down in his testimony, and I thought it possible the brother had been rebuffed by some of the friends for taking what is termed by some a middle course. The Bible students who take this middle course have a difficult way to follow. I speak from experience. As a brother said to me, they want you to be either a Republican or a Democrat. I believe that in these days, the true sheep are scattered. I do not want to be found failing to associate with any who may be of the true sheepfold. If I should reach the kingdom, There will be no one there among the true sheepfold whom I have shunned here on earth or failed to fellowship with as I had opportunity. I do not want to be found opposing or criticizing any work anywhere in any country that anyone is doing if it is promulgating the divine plan of the ages. The Lord knoweth those who are His. I do not. My opinion is that there are true Christians, members of the body of Christ, brethren who constitute part of the flock to which Jesus is the chief shepherd, to be found among the dawn brethren, among the divine plan brethren, among those who call themselves associate Bible students or Brian brethren, among the herald brethren, and perhaps in other groups. That is my answer to the question, where is his flock today? Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The Lord knoweth those who are his. I guess I said that. I do not.